Well, it's a delight to be back up here in the Big Mo. See y'all again. Good to see Joe and Bonnie. I haven't seen them in a while. It's great to see them. Brian and Mary and the Yummins. Oh, good to see all of you again. It's a blessing to be here. It always is. Now, I preached for you a number of years. Like you said, probably 30-some years, more than that, on the old Rock Church and up here, too, here and there. I'm not a fellow that keeps good records of anything. I'm not built that way. And I don't put down on the messages when I preach them or where I preach them. I just preach them. So if you've heard this message before and you want to take a nap, go right ahead. And I'll wake you up just before it's time to eat, okay? That'd be good. Mark chapter 5. We'll begin reading with verse 21. And when Jesus was passed over again by ship unto the other side, much people gathered unto him, and he was nigh unto the sea. And behold, there cometh one of the rulers of the synagogue, Jairus by name. And when he saw him, he fell at his feet and besought him greatly, saying, My little daughter lieth at the point of death. I pray thee, come and lay thy hands on her, that she may be healed and she may live. And Jesus went with him, and much people followed him and thronged him. And a certain woman, which had an issue of blood 12 years, and had suffered many things of many physicians, and had spent all that she had, and was nothing bettered, but rather grew worse. And when she had heard of Jesus, came in the press behind him and touched his garment. For she said, If I may touch but his clothes, I shall be whole. And straightway the fountain of her blood was dried up, and she felt in her body that she was healed of that plague. And Jesus, immediately knowing in himself that virtue had gone out of him, turned him about in the press and said, Who touched my clothes? And his disciples said unto him, Thou seest the multitude thronging thee, and sayest thou, Who touched me? And he looked round about to see her that had done this thing. And the woman, fearing and trembling, knowing what was done in her, came and fell down before him and told him all the truth. And he said to her, Daughter, thy faith has made thee whole. Go in peace and be whole of thy plague. And while he yet spake, there came from the ruler of the synagogue's house certain, which said, Thy daughter is dead. Why troublest thou the master any further? And as soon as Jesus heard the word that was spoken, he said to the ruler of the synagogue, Be not afraid. Only believe. He suffered no man to follow him save Peter and James and John, the brother of James. And he came to the house of the ruler of the synagogue and seeth the tumult and them that wept and wailed greatly. And when he was come in, he saith unto them, Why maketh ye this ado and weep? The damsel is not dead. Damsel is not dead. She's asleep, but sleepeth. And they laughed him to scorn. But when he had put them out of the house, he taketh the father and the mother and the damsel and them that were with him, and entered into where the damsel was lying. And he took the damsel by the hand and said, Talitha kumai, which is being interpreted, Damsel, I say unto thee, arise. And straightway the damsel arose and walked, for she was the age of 12 years. And they were astonished with great astonishment. And he charged them straightly that no man should know it, and commanded that something should be given her to eat. And the story, this story, is the report of the salvation of a sinner. And when I say that, I say that all the miracles that the Lord did were pictures of the salvation of the sinner in some aspect. The healing our Lord did for this woman and for the young child did not keep them from passing from this earth in natural death. They would die. So we know that these miracles that he performed told us something else. said something about his ministry. And this is the report of a salvation of a sinner, but it's the report of someone butting in on the Lord's conversation. This woman's story is a sacred pause, a providential parenthesis, in the story of Jairus and his dying daughter. Jairus' daughter is sick unto death, and he has come to get help from the Master. In verse 22 and 23, it said he sought him great, besought him, begged him greatly. In Matthew chapter 9 and verse 18, it says he worshipped him, saying, same language, he worshipped him, he besought him, he begged him. It could be that worship in its basis is seeking the Lord for mercy and grace, rejoicing in what he has done, but always standing at the door of mercy. Because if one thing we need as children of God every day is the mercy of God. We never outgrow that. We never get past that point. As old Scott Richardson said, if you ever graduate from the place of being a sinner, you're in trouble. You're in trouble. We just sang it, only a sinner. Only a sinner saved by grace. In all probability, the fame of our Lord and his power to heal was the headline of the day. Throngs had gathered around them. He had just healed a demon-possessed man in Gadara, and that feat had increased and excited his appeal to the multitudes. It says in verse 21 that they thronged him, they followed him, they were watching him. An important truth is set forth in the contrast and comparison of the demoniac of Gadara, whom the Lord healed, and Jairus, the ruler of the Jews, who came before him and begged him to heal his daughter. There's a great divide in social and moral status between these two men. But the fact is that great need is a societal and spiritual equalizer. If you really need something, you're going to find some way to meet your need. And the demoniac needed to be healed. And Jairus' daughter needs to be healed. And that need brought both of them to the Lord Jesus Christ. It's the great equalizer, this thing called need. And that is a thing created by God in a person. It's equated to thirst in Scripture or hunger. And you can't make yourself hungry and you can't make yourself thirst. Your body will get hungry when you're out of food and your throat will get thirsty when you have no water, but you don't make that to be so. These are things you feel and know, and that's why they're used of God to talk about. And it's expressing the fact that there's a need that must be met. And that need is the great equalizer. It surpasses status. We have a demoniac and a ruler of the synagogue, both approaching Christ with a need. A need. In truth, the status is a vapor. It's a smudge mark on the written report of human existence. One day, and that right soon, every soul here and every soul upon the top side of this earth will all be exactly the same. We hear a great push today about equity. We'll hang around. It's coming. It's coming. The prince and the pauper, the scholar and the sluggard will both occupy a small pit of real estate about 6 foot deep and will be nothing more than the putrefaction personified. That's what you will be and I will be. And finally, there will be equity in this world. Great need in time and circumstance makes us all beggars at mercy's door. Our Lord had begun his journey to Jairus' house. He was going to heal this young woman, but was halted in his progress by a woman with a chronic condition and a great need. And since our God is a God of order, this pause was for not only for her benefit, it was for the benefit of Jairus also, and the benefit of Jairus' daughter. It was a divine delay, a providential predestinated delay. During this brief heaven-ordained interlude, a scheduled intrusion to heal this woman, Jairus' daughter lapsed from dire infirmity to extreme mortality. And when Jairus heard the news that his daughter was dead, I can't imagine what went through his mind. He had begged the preacher to come and heal her. The preacher said, sure, let's go. And headed toward the house. And he was interrupted by this woman who reached out and touched the hem of the Lord's garment. Now here before us are two fathers and two daughters, two curses, two miracles, and one Lord over all. These words used in the passage are words designed to address a real comparison of these two females in this episode, this woman with an issue of blood and this dying young 12-year-old girl. These two females are universally representative of all of humankind. These two females. Though all humanity is viewed and judged in the last Adam and the first Adam, the maladies of these two females picture the condition of all human beings, men and women, as they are in nature, as they stand before the thrice holy God, as they are born in this world. And what makes these two representatives of all humanity? How do they represent you and me, this woman with the issue of blood and this dying child and dead child? Their conditions are curses. Both of them are curses. The woman with the issue of blood has been in a constant state of menses for a dozen years. She's hemorrhagic. She's anemic. This is not only a sad and dire condition that she was anemic and her life was a continuous hemorrhagic existence, but because it was her menses, she was cursed by the law. In Leviticus 15, she had to leave the camp during her time of the curse. That's what my mama used to call it. When she had her menses, she'd say, I've got the curse. I've got the curse. She had to leave the camp. If she sat down on a bed or a couch, that couch had to be removed. That couch had to be cleaned. She had to stay outside the camp till her menses was finished. And then before she could come back into the camp, there had to be an atonement made for her before she could be welcomed back into the camp. That was a curse. Her condition was such that she was excluded from the camp, a pariah, considered unclean and could not be received back into the camp until a blood atonement was made by the priest for her. And while she had her issue, she was cursed. She was cursed when she came up to the Lord Jesus Christ. And this is the state of all humanity before God. It is what issues from man, from out of his heart, that defiles man. It's what issued from her, out of her womb, that defiled her. Our Lord said in Mark chapter 7, it's not what you eat or what you take into your body that defiles you. Now that's what most people think, that drinking and chewing and smoking and things like that, that defiles you. That don't defile you. What you eat or what you drink, even if it's some horrid drug, it does not defile you. What defiles you is what comes out of your heart. Murders, envies, adulteries, an evil eye, and blasphemies. These all proceed from the heart. That black hole in man's soul, the heart of humanity. We're cursed. Because of what man is, he's cursed and cannot please God while he's yet in the flesh. Cannot be received among the brethren unless there's a blood propitiation made by the great high priest for him. He's an outcast and a pariah. Without the shedding of blood, there is no remission of sin. Not just any blood will do. This woman, if it was just any blood, could have made atonement for herself for the last 12 years. But not just any blood will do. The blood of a perfect sacrifice must be what is offered. She shed much blood. Being cursed, she could do nothing for herself. She was reduced to the status of a beggar. Said she had spent all she had. That's what the text said. Spent all she had. She was wholly dependent on the benefaction of someone outside herself. It was also clear that the best and the wisest of Adam's race that she had approached, even though they had tried, could not aid her in her distress, but only served to make her situation worse. That's what it said. She had suffered of many doctors, and she was worse off than when she began in verse 26. Her physicians were like those who had helped Job. They were the liars, forgers of lies, and physicians of no value. I remember hearing Jack Shanks preach a message on this down at Arno many years ago. And he said she had been to Dr. Religion. Got no help. She'd been to Dr. Works and Dr. Law and Dr. Do Your Best and Dr. Get Right With God. She'd been to all those doctors and none of them had helped her at all. And like Jairus' daughter, likewise Jairus' daughter is a universal picture of the curse of humanity. She was dying and she was dead. She was dying and she was dead. This is both the physical and spiritual state of men. I can't fully explain spiritual death. I don't know anybody that can. I've tried to figure it out. Tried to tell what it is, but I know this, that I know what natural death is, and I think that's why God spoke in that kind of language, so we can look at natural death to something that we can get some idea of what it is. To be spiritually dead, we know that a person, when he's physically dead, has lost the ability to comprehend. He's lost the ability to communicate. He's lost the ability to have a relationship with his environment. He has all the equipment he had when he was born, but one aspect is missing, the one aspect that cannot be seen. And that aspect is life. We can look at a coffin and we can see our brothers and our sisters as we buried many of them over the years, and they looked just like they looked when they were alive. They had noses, but they smelled not, and eyes, but they see not, and ears, but they hear not, and a heart, but it had no beat. They were the same, but we couldn't talk to them anymore, and they couldn't talk to us. Dead. Spiritual death, that's something along those lines. Something along those lines. And this girl, this 12-year-old child, was dead. She was dead. Man is dead in trespasses and sin. As Scripture said, death is the curse and the penalty for sin. In the day that you eat of that fruit, you shall surely die, was the promise to Adam. Death reveals a total inability and impotency to do anything at all. It is a curse inherited by the imputed sin of Adam. By one man, sin entered the world, and death by sin. So death passed upon all men in whom all sin. Death is the curse of the law. It's the curse of the law. The law says die. The soul that sinneth it shall die. Why? Because that's what the law says. That's the penalty for sin. Jesus Christ our Lord was without sin. So the law really had nothing to do with him. It has nothing to do with the righteous man. And he was perfectly righteous in all he did. Well, how did he keep the law if it had nothing to do with him? Because he was a righteous man. How did he keep it? He didn't keep it in the sense that since he fulfilled it, he kept it by dying. That's how you'll keep it too. That's how you'll keep the law. Also, every man keeps the law, he dies. Because that's what the law says. The sinner shall die. The sinner shall die. That's the curse. Thank God Christ has removed us from that curse. How? By dying. By dying and being hung on a tree. Stands to reason that a dead person is beyond the help of humanity. Nothing short of a miracle of grace will suffice to unclench the vice grip of Thanatos. The only way to be, only way death is undone is by the death of an effectual substitute, and that's the Lord Jesus Christ, the Lamb of God. As our Lord moved toward Jairus' house, pressed by the crowd, this dear, sick woman, this cursed woman, reached out and touched the hem of the Lord's garment. Crowd of people, they were pressing upon him. And here she crawls and presses through this crowd and reaches out and touches the hem of his garment. And she did so because she believed something. She believed something. This is faith. She believed that if she could touch, because that's how it's recorded, that if she could just touch his garment, she'd be healed. Why did she believe that? Her faith was born as all faith is. In verse 27, she had heard. What did she hear? She heard about this one coming down to this demoniac of Gadara, who religion and nobody else could help, who was a crazy man who cut himself, utterly depressed and ruined, manic and crazy. And the Lord had healed him. Healed him so much that he was clothed in his right mind and wanted to follow Jesus. The Lord said, no, you can't follow me. Go home and tell people I've had compassion on you and love you. And so he did. She had heard. Strange thing, this matter of hearing. Faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. How does that work? That fella asked that question one time. How does electricity work? And the fella said, really well. That's how the gospel works. That's the only way I can explain how it works. It works really well. When Joe stands up in the pulpit and preaches the gospel, or Drew stands up and preaches the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ, when that gospel is preached, it does its job. We don't know what it's going to do. If we hang around long enough, we may find out. It does what it does. It, to some who hear it, oh, it smells like life. It's a savor of life. It tastes like life. They desire it. They want it. I want some of that. And to others, it smells like death. They said, I don't want anything to do with that. It always does that. The way you came in here tonight will not be the same as the way you leave tonight. Because you've been confronted with the power of God unto salvation, wherein the righteousness of God is revealed from face to face. She heard that Christ was healing, and she believed. She believed. Faith comes by hearing. That says Romans 10, whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. Well, how then shall they call on him in whom they've not believed? And how shall they believe on him in whom they've not heard? And how shall they hear without a preacher? And how shall they preach except they be sent? So faith comes by hearing. And hearing by the word of God. Faith is the gift of God. It's given by God. It's granted by God. She believed because God had given her faith to do so, because she had heard of Christ. In this blessed action, we see the providence of God. Her sickness and her cure were ordained of God. She was sick, and for 12 years she bled. Why? So one day, the great and wondrous sovereign providence of God will bring her on her knees and in the dirt and in the dust, pressing between men and women's legs to get to this one character and reach out and touch him and be healed. This is the providence of God. Her sickness and her cure were ordained of God. And this all took place before the eyes of another needy, helpless sinner named Jairus. He's headed toward his house. And they were stopped. They were stopped. Jairus needed this incident too, to occur at his time, because of what he was about to hear. Even the words of our Lord were meant to encourage Jairus. Our Lord tenderly looked at this woman, and he called her daughter. 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 Why did he call her that? Because he's the heavenly Father. Our Lord tenderly looked and called her daughter. Jairus had besought the Lord and said, my daughter is sick. My daughter is sick. And our Lord chooses this woman and calls her his daughter because he's the everlasting Father. She's a daughter of Abraham, as evidenced by the fact that she believed on Jesus Christ. All who believe on Christ are of Abraham, sons of Abraham, seed of Abraham. It says in Galatians 3, the remarkable words spoken to her by our Lord had designs on Jairus, on Jairus. Thy faith has made thee whole. What a statement. Thy faith has made thee whole. That Christ cured this woman has never been in question. Virtue and power flowed from him to her, and she was cured. Never, however, discount the words of our Lord. These are the words of the healer speaking to the healed. And he says to her, the one who gave her the faith, says to her, thy faith has made thee whole. Not only did Jairus see this woman miraculously healed, but he heard the Master laud her faith. These words are truly for her, because she has no illusion as to how she was healed. She said that. She told all the truth. You know what was, verse 33 says, done in her. She knows. Faith pleases God, and she who comes to God must believe that He is and the rewarder of them that diligently seek Him. Your faith has made you whole. Faith in Christ honors God because His holy rests in God. I think Scott Richardson said this one time. The words like these, thy faith has made thee whole, thy faith has saved thee, that the Lord said to people. He says, faith puts the crown of glory on the King of glory. That's what faith does. What does faith believe? Believes what God has said. Not rest on its own intellect or its own understanding. It believes what God has said. God created the world in 6 days. Yep. God absolutely sovereign. You betcha. God choose who will save, whom He will save. Absolutely. Did God choose who He reprobates? Yep. What the Scriptures say. Not what men want to say in order to somehow say, well, you know, God's not like that. You know, people like to, preachers like to say, well, I don't want to accuse God of sin. How did sin come into this world? By man, yes, by man. Was it ordained? It wouldn't have happened if it didn't. It could not have happened. God is sovereign. Before man ever sinned against God, there was a lamb slain from the foundation of the world. Blood was shed before the world began. Why? Because death was coming on this planet that God was about to create. Faith believes what God says. Faith is the gift of God and honors God. As far as our experience of grace goes, it is only realized in faith. We begin in faith, we live by faith, we stand in faith, we walk by faith and not by sight. We have peace with God by faith, we have the glory, we see the glory of God by faith. And faith is not possessed of power, faith is possessed of confidence and assurance in Jesus Christ. My faith don't have any power. How's yours doing? She had believed in so many people and so many remedies. But when she only believed in Jesus Christ, she was healed. Jairus' daughter, however, cannot exercise faith. She did. Her recovery addresses the power of God over death. The curse. She is raised from the deathbed of sin by omnipotent grace. However, because our Lord had said these things to the woman with the issue of blood, He now addresses Jairus in the same manner. If a man dies, shall he live again? The crowd ain't going to be on your side. You can count on that. They laughed Him to scorn when He went in there. Think of what Jairus had seen and heard right in his midst, and as his road to his house is interrupted. He heard, thy faith hath made thee whole. Go in peace to this woman. Go in peace. And yet, while these words were yet upon the tongue of the Master, the defeatist come with words that would cast down the heart of the Father, thy daughter's dead. Thy daughter's dead. And what is the response to the matter of the Master? Be not afraid. Only believe. Has not faith been proved before your eyes, Mr. Jairus? I cured my daughter. Cannot I also cure your daughter? Only believe. This blessed providential parenthesis has revealed to Jairus that faith can do what faith can do and what it always does. Only believes. This is not a plea to just believe. He's not saying only believe. He's saying only believe. As the old fellow said, the emphasis is on a different syllable. Only believe. Faith is not about power. Faith is about confidence in Jesus Christ, based on what He has said alone. Daughter, thy faith has made thee whole. Go in peace. And the Lord went into that room with that dead girl. And the daughter's cure is likewise truly revealing. She is made alive by the voice of the Lord Jesus Christ. How He addresses her is full of gospel grace, pressed down and running over. Talitha kumi literally means arise, my little lamb. Arise, my little lamb. John 5 says, there's a day coming when the dead shall hear the voice of Christ, and they that hear shall live. She heard it. But you know, our Lord said, my sheep always hear my voice, and they follow me. He took her by the hand and said, get up, young man. And she got up. He said, give her something to eat. Give her something to eat. Arise, my little lamb. I wish I could get this in my head, because I'm always about doing stuff. Always trying to fix this and fix that. I wonder what my life would be like in this old world if I only believed. God bless you. Thank you.